Hello, everyone. Let's continue now with chapter 36 and verse 1. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show you that I have yet to speak on God's behalf." Just bear with me a little while longer. I'm speaking, representing God and His way and His truth to you as best I can. And I'm speaking, trying to show you the truth about God and about your situation and about what you can do to be forgiven and then get close to God again. So bear with me and give me some more time as I speak to you on behalf of God's way, God's truth, and in trying to restore in your attitude and thinking the truth about God Himself. Verse 3, "I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with you." Of course, God is perfect in knowledge. "Behold, God is mighty and despises not any." He doesn't hate you, Job. He doesn't hate anybody. He hates sin, he hates evil, but he doesn't hate the sinner. He loves you. And this pain and suffering and trial you're going through is out of love, so you will come to see yourself and repent and change and please God, then He will bless you. "Behold, God is mighty," verse 5, "and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserves not the life of the wicked, but gives right to the poor, justice and help to the poor. He withdraws not His eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, He does establish them forever, and they are exalted, if the king is a righteous king." He's going to carry out His term as king on the throne of authority and rulership that He's been given. And God will back Him up. That doesn't mean forever in terms of eternal life. It means forever as long as the circumstances are extant in which the king is put on the throne. "Yea, He does establish them forever, and they are exalted in their reign. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, then He shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded." If they run into trouble, then He lets them learn the hard way that they're doing wrong, going wrong, being wrong, and they can change and repent and then get back close to Him. That's what's happening with you, Job. Verse 10, "He opens also their ear to discipline and commands that they return from iniquity." You're being corrected, Job, and we all get corrected. Do we respond to it? Are we taught by it? "If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge." And that's the choice that all of us face. And that's the choice that Job faced and his three friends, and Elihu for that matter. If we choose to obey God and serve Him from the heart with all of our being in humility, we're going to be blessed. We're going to prosper spiritually and physically, and we're going to have tremendous pleasures that won't have any kickback. But if we disobey God and rebel against Him, we're going to be in big trouble, and eventually we're going to be destroyed because of our disobedience if we don't repent. And that includes you, Job, was Elihu's message here. Verse 13, "But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when He binds them." They don't get the point. They just keep on being hypocrites. "They die in youth. Their life is among the unclean." A proper translation here for that unclean gets pretty vile. It says, "perverted, those practicing sodomy and prostitution and religious rituals." That's what the actual translation says. They just go overboard not only in society, but even in religion, and do horrible things, supposedly, all the while by being so religious. And we see that today. "He delivers the poor in his affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Even so would He have removed you out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on your table should be full of fatness." That's what He would do, Job. That's what He will do. "But you have fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on you. You've done wicked things. You've said wicked things. You've been wrong, Job. And so what God would have done, He's not going to do until you change. Because there is wrath, beware lest He take you away with His stroke. then a great ransom cannot deliver you. You better watch it, Job. You better not let your attitude get away from you and start getting angry at anybody, including God. He can take you away with one fell stroke. Verse 19, will he esteem your riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. He doesn't care how rich you are and how powerful you are and how mighty you've been. That's not going to do you any good. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. You can't hide at night. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this have you chosen rather than affliction. Iniquity is the cause of all of this. And it's better that you be afflicted and not choose iniquity than be afflicted and choose iniquity. Learn from the affliction, but continue to serve God. Don't let that slip, Job. Verse 22, behold, God exalts by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has enjoined him his way? Or who can say, you have wrought iniquity? Nobody can correct God. Nobody can confront God. Nobody can accuse God and be right and get away with that. Verse 24, remember that you magnify his work, which men behold. Glorify him as you've done in the past, and let people hear you do it, and let people see it. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. We can know God in terms of being close to him, but we cannot comprehend the fullness of his greatness and his might and his power and his love and his mercy. It's so great. Verse 27, for he makes small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. It's so interesting when you study about God and his greatness and you start looking at his creation, and in the big things and little things and minute details, he's planned it all out and carried it out, and Jesus Christ upholds it and sustains it, and it's magnificent, even when it comes to water. God is the one who designed that. He designed the earth, the plants, the animals, the human beings. You have a fresh-born little baby, a newborn little baby. Why does he want to nurse his mom? Where'd that come from? And when he wants to and can't, why does he cry? Why doesn't he just lay there still? Why doesn't he laugh? Why does he cry? All of that was planned by God to take care of that little baby and that he would get what he needs. God's creation is amazing. And here he's talking about rain and the fact that God is the one who gives rain. He designed it that way. Verse 27, for he makes small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. We have evaporation of the water out of the ocean and out of the ground. And in the whole process, it gets cleaned up and distilled and purified and then comes back down on the earth, and man can catch that rainwater, and it's delicious and it's clean and it's pure, generally speaking, unless it's in an area that's so polluted that it picks up the pollution out of the air when it falls. But this whole rain, evaporation, then rain again process has been created by God in a way that distills and cleans up the water and waters the ground and then gives water to man that is pure and clean unless we pollute it and corrupt it, which we're doing in just about every instance now. Very hard to find pure, clean, healthy, refreshing water. It'll usually have some form of pollution there because of man, but that's not the way God designed it. Look at this, verse 28. When the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly, also can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle, the lightning, the thunder, the clouds, the rain, the power? It's magnificent and all designed by God. We can learn a little bit about it, but we can't fully understand the whole workings of it. Behold, he spreads his light upon it and covers the bottom of the sea. For by them judges he the people. He gives meat in abundance. And, you know, weather can teach us lessons if we'll just heed. We can be drawn to God and thank him for the blessings of wonderful weather, and we can repent before God and ask him to forgive us when the weather is really horrible and it's obvious his protection isn't there. We can learn from the weather. For by them judges he the people. He teaches us if we'll heed and get the lesson. Verse 32. With clouds he covers the light and commands it not to shine by the cloud that comes between. We see that. We can go out on a beautiful clear day, and then clouds start gathering and come up and blots out the sun, and they can get so thick that it makes it dark just because of the clouds that come between us and the sun. or the moon. Verse 33, the noise thereof shows concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. There's thunder, there's wind, there's lightning, and the cattle can kind of sense that. And a lot of times they will run or gather in herds or get into the barn. It's all magnificent if we just take time to notice the creation and how it works, and then give God, the great creator, the credit due him because of all this. And that's what Job had stopped doing. And he'd gotten so full of himself, he had almost forgotten God. And Elihu now is reminding him and his three friends, you better change that. But it's also a reminder to us to make sure on a daily basis that we always obey God, credit him, we glorify him, and we worship him for all of his greatness and his majesty and his might and his creativity and his creation. It's just magnificent if we'll just take time to look and see and acknowledge how great it is and how great he is for making it so. And that's humbling, and that will draw us closer and closer to him. All right, now we come to chapter 37. Elihu is still talking here. As it says in chapter 36, verse 1, Elihu also proceeded and said, and so we've gone through chapter 36, and now we come to chapter 37, and he's continuing, but he's about to wrap up his part of the discussion that he finally stood up and started into with Job, and by extension, his three friends, largely representing the greatness of God and how puny and helpless and hopeless man is in comparison to the great God, hoping that Job will take that point and learn that lesson, because that was Job's problem. Self-righteousness that he emphasized and that he loved and that he was filled with, his own righteousness instead of the righteousness of God. And you can see how Elihu is trying every way he can to get through to Job and help Job see this, preparing the way for God then to take charge and really finish it off. So now chapter 37 of Job, verse 1, continuing in the discussion of the greatness of God. At this also my heart trembled and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goes out of his mouth. He directs it under the whole heaven and his lightning under the ends of the earth. Do we hear God? Do we see God? Do we notice God every day? Do we pray to him? Do we see his handiwork and appreciate it and worship him for it? In beautiful weather, in stormy weather, in lightning and in thundering and in power, we ought to do that. And Job used to do that, but he quit doing that. And Elihu says, better start back doing that, Job. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goes out of his mouth. He directs it under the whole heaven and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. Sometimes he just lets it roll. He doesn't restrain it, and then the storm passes, and then there's beautiful, clear, fresh air and sunshine. Verse 5, God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things does he, which we cannot comprehend. We can see a little bit of it, but we can't fully comprehend it because it's so great. For he says to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, to the shower, and to the great rain of his strength. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Man may try all of his doings and to counteract God, and he can only go as far as God allows him to go. And then he can't do anything about what God wants to do and what God has done. And that ought to make men stop and say, well, now I see how great God is. I can't do anything against him. But that's not generally the conclusion that man will come to. And Job needed to come to that conclusion. And he is going to, and he's starting to. And then all of this power and thunder and lightning and weather, the beasts go into their dens and remain in their places for shelter. Verse 9, out of the south comes the whirlwind and cold out of the north. Whirlwind could mean tornadoes and even hurricanes. And then, of course, we all know about cold fronts coming out of the north, depending on where you are on the earth. On the compass, this was from the perspective of the Middle East that Job was writing this book and that Elihu was there speaking. So verse 9 is from the perspective of the Middle East when Elihu was explaining about the weather in the south and the north. Verse 10, by the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened or frozen. You get frost, and then you get sometimes freezing rain or even ice storms. Do you ever think about God when you see all this weather? I hope you will, because God is either causing it to happen or allowing it to happen. He's in charge. He controls the weather. And when we obey Him, the weather is wonderful. When we disobey Him, we can have problems with the weather, drought and other things. We're seeing that right now. This nation is not obeying Him, and look at the weather problems we're having. But when you see all these take place, do you think evolution or God? Do you think, oh, it just happened? Do you think design? Look how detailed the descriptions are in this chapter, chapter 37. It talks about the frost is something that comes from God. He's the one that designed that. And the freezing of water. Verse 11, also by watering he wearies the thick cloud. He scatters his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, his guidance, that they may do whatsoever he commands them upon the face of the world, or the whole earth. The face of the world and the earth. Verse 13, he causes it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Now notice verse 13, it's a very important verse. Weather is not something that is just accidental. Weather is designed, and it is controlled by God. And it can come for correction, that's what it says here in verse 13. Or it can come for mercy and blessings. But it comes from God. Do we get the point? Do we learn the lesson? Do we stand in awe of Him? Do we regard Him in everything and give Him the glory that He's due? Let's learn from this, just like hopefully Job is learning from it. God is in charge. He doesn't need our help. He'll get it done by Himself, but He wants to bless us. But what He's saying here to Job is, if you're so great, how did all this happen without you? God is the one who brings all this about, this creation of His, this beauty and wonder and glory and majesty of His. Not you, Job, not me, not your three friends, and not us who are alive today. Verse 14, listen to this, Job. Hearken unto this, Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. That's the whole point that he's making here in this chapter that Elihu is making. Consider the wondrous works of God and get your mind off yourself and on to God. I hope we can learn that lesson too, brethren. Do you know when God disposed them or placed them there and caused the light of his clouds to shine? Can you tell me that, Job, since you're so brilliant and so smart? Do you know when God did all this? When did he do it? How did he do it? He did it without your help. It was done before you came along, Job. Verse 16, do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How your garments are warm when he quietens the earth with a south wind? Have you with him spread out the sky which is strong and as a molten looking glass? How did he do that without your help, Job? He did that before you were even born. He's been great all along. Long before you got to thinking you were so great, which you aren't. Nobody is. Only God is great. And when we do great things, it's only because God helps us and blesses it. Hast you with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. How are we supposed to speak to him, Job? You seem to know everything. Do you know how we are to pray to God and what we are to say to him? We can all pray to God and talk to him and develop a relationship without some person who thinks they're so high and mighty teaching us those things. God will teach us those things through his true, called, and humble ministers. And by opening our minds and giving us his spirit. Job should have known all this, but he got it all clouded because of his vanity and pride, and he had to repent of it. Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. We better be careful what we spout off in his presence. Now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passes and cleanses them. Fair weather comes out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. The better translation there is awesome majesty. That's how all this happens. Let's make sure we notice all of this and make sure we give God the glory for it all. That's how we humble ourselves and draw close to him. And that's how Job humbles himself and draws close to him later. Instead of strutting around giving himself so much credit and patting himself on the back and being so full of himself and wondering why in the world, since he was so great, is he suffering such pain? And Elihu is helping him see that attitude and problem here. Fair weather comes out of the north. With God is terrible or awesome majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He has to show us what he says. He has to open our minds so we can come to him. We have to draw close to him and he'll draw close to us. But we can't find him on our own. He has to reveal himself to us. Otherwise, we can't find him. He is excellent in power and in judgment and plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Don't blame him for this, Job. Don't blame him. It's you. That's the problem. Verse 24, men do therefore fear him. He respects not any that are wise of heart, which you are, Job, and that's what you need to repent of. And so this young man, Elihu, really did a tremendous service in trying to help Job see himself and help his three companions see themselves. And he pointed out the problems, and he pointed out the greatness of God, and he pointed out that ought to lead to humility and repentance. And when it does, forgiveness and blessings will come. But if that doesn't happen, more and more trouble will come, and you'll end up in the grave, Job. And you'll see that Elihu kind of softened Job up here for what's coming next, because what comes next is some of the most fantastic scriptures in the whole Bible. Thrilling to read and study. And that's what's going to happen now when we pick up the next Bible study in chapter 38. Notice what it says. Then the Lord answered Job. Now we get to the very best part of this book, and it is truly magnificent. Don't miss out on it, because that's what we're going into next. So we'll stop with chapter 37, pick it up with chapter 38 next time. Until then, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.